Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as you hear the word proclaimed.
A reading from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. At that place, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and there they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 85 responsively. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts.
Surely his salvation is at hand. For those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before the land, and will make it pass toward his chest.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans, the 10th chapter. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you and on your lips and in your heart." That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how are they to call on one in whom they have not yet believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, those of you who are seasoned sailors probably have many stories that you could tell of times in on the sea with wind and waves that were fearful. I'm not a sailor, but I do have a story. I was never on a boat larger than a catamaran until I was in graduate school. And some friends had invited me to go with them on a sailing weekend to Lake George in New York. We were sailing a beautiful afternoon, and I had gotten out of the boat to swim along with three or four other people. And so we're swimming, and all of a sudden, the people in the boat started hollering at us, "Hurry, get back in. There's a storm coming." And you could see this big black cloud coming toward us. And the wind had really picked up, and the sailboat that was pretty steady was moving quite fast. And so we're swimming, trying to catch up and get in, and they're hollering, and they're afraid. And me, the novice sailor, doesn't know why they're so afraid, but their fear made me afraid. We all ended up being towed along the side of the boat, finally getting pulled up into the boat. And everything turned out all right. Everything was fine, except the youngest member of our group, little Marissa, 10 years old, lost her swimsuit in the whole event. I don't think it was a life-threatening place for us, but I'll tell you what, I was pretty darn afraid. The story today, the disciples are pretty darn afraid too. They are out on the water, seasoned fishermen, knew very well these sudden storms that come up on the sea. They're out on the sea at night waiting for Jesus to finish his private prayer, and they are afraid. They know they knew that they should be afraid. They had that kind of respect and reverence for the waves and the wind that you have to have if you're going to be a sailor. Now, maybe you've heard this story. I've heard it 100 times. It's the kind of joke that people like to tell the pastor. Moses and Jesus are out playing golf. And Judas heard it. They're all playing golf, and they come up to the first hole, and it's their water hazard. And Moses says to Jesus, shoot from the novice tee, because I don't think you could take it from the championship tee and get all the way across that water hazard. And Jesus said, hey, Arnold Palmer can make this shot. I can make this shot. So he tees off, and the ball goes flying and splash right in the water. So Moses walks over to the water hazard, parts the water, gets the ball, and brings it back and says, now will you try the novice tee? And Jesus said, Arnold Palmer makes this shot. I'm going to make the shot from the championship tee. He shoots, and the ball goes flying. Splash, right in the water. Moses walks out, separates the water, gets the ball, brings it back, and he says, listen, shoot from the novice tee. I'm not going after your ball again. I don't think you can make it from here. And Jesus said, if Arnold Palmer can make it, I can make it. He shoots the ball, off, splash. Moses just stands there at the tee. So Jesus goes down, walks across the water out to where the ball is to get it. And just then, a foursome comes up to Moses standing by the tee, and they look and say, holy mackerel, that guy thinks he's Jesus Christ? And Moses said, no, he thinks he's Arnold Palmer. You can't imagine somebody walking across the water on a golf course on that calm little pond, that little water hazard. Well, even more, we can't imagine someone walking across the water when the waves and the wind are presenting a very dangerous situation. And yet, Jesus comes walking on the water in just such a situation. And the disciples are afraid. They think they're seeing a ghost. And in order to calm their fears, Jesus tells them who he is. He identifies himself. He tells them, take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. And we're not told what the other disciples do. But Peter, on hearing that it's the Lord, jumps into action. He challenges Jesus to call him to come out of the boat and to join him on the water. What was Peter thinking? What was going on? Were there things that were so fearful in the night that he just wasn't thinking correctly? Was he going to show off for the other disciples that he could walk on the water? Maybe the boat was filling up with water and he wanted to get out of there. Maybe the very presence of Jesus was such a calming presence that he wanted to be right beside him, that he was wanting to walk out on the water. Now, of course, we don't know the answer. We just know that suddenly Peter found himself out of the boat walking on the water towards Jesus. But when his attention turns to the wind and the waves, he begins to sink. And then he realizes that his only hope is Jesus. His only hope for salvation is Jesus. Now, when we try to make sense of this story for our own lives, my guess is that we don't expect to see Jesus come walking toward us across Point Loma or out of the bay or off Mission Bay. We don't expect to see Jesus come walking to us on the water, nor do we expect anytime soon that we would be walking on the water, although I've known some people who think they walk on water. Is this a story about faith and the extreme that we would be willing to go to for Jesus? Or is there something more in this story? There's something more. the early church heard this story, and they looked upon the church as the boat. Now that's easy to imagine here in St. Peter's with our nautical theme so evident with us. We're sitting in what is called the nave. That's a Latin word for boat. The boat is the symbol of the church, the very body of Christ. The boat is a place of safety in the midst of life's storms. The first century church was certainly experiencing hostility from the world around. There were lots of winds that were battering that boat. But in some ways, when you think about this story and think about the church being the boat, it gets even more confusing. If the church is the boat, why would Peter, the leader, get out? Why would he abandon the disciples? Why would he abandon ship? Perhaps the first Christians were thinking of Peter, their first leader, as this is somebody who is human, who is vulnerable. Peter couldn't face the waves and the winds by himself. He needed the help of Jesus. The early church, perhaps, realized that if Jesus were not in their boat, they wouldn't be safe. Now, this sermon has a lot of perhaps. If we only focus on Peter and on the disciples and on ourselves, we're left with a lot of perhaps. Maybe we ought to focus on Jesus. And then we have a better chance to see what God is up to. Take heart. Do not be afraid. It is I. Jesus identifies himself to the fearful disciples. It is I. That same phrase is the phrase that is used in the book of Genesis when Moses asked for the name of God. I am. It is I. And Peter, hearing that, realizes that this is the power of God, the presence of God that has, in all of the history of the Israelites, has saved them. It is I. This is the power of God that only hours before had taken scarcity and turned it to abundance in the feeding of the 5,000 plus people who were fed with a few loaves and fish. It is I. I am the great I am. Peter realized, I'm in the presence of this God. And when Jesus identifies himself as this powerful presence of God, everything changes for us. This is no longer just a story about Jesus and the disciples 2,000 years ago. This is a story for us today. The powerful presence of Jesus in our lives. Jesus, the great I Am, has come to live with us and for us. Whether we're being tossed about by the winds and the waves on the sea, whether we're hungry on the side of the hill, whether we're in the boat or out of the boat, the presence of God, the great I Am, is with us. This story is not so much to show the powerful presence or the supernatural powers of God. This is the story to give us hope that in the midst of our storms, that in the midst of the wind and waves that batter our lives, Jesus is there. Jesus is there that we might be hopeful enough to step out into the storm with God's help. That like Peter, we will recognize the presence of God in our world. That when we're commanded to step out, to take that step into the storm, that we know that the hand of Jesus is there to hold us up, even when we're outside the safety and the comfort of our boat. It's the hand of Jesus that holds us back. When the harvest
start out on a journey, someone always asks the question, does it safe? And the leader says, no, let's go. That's like us. We're like hobbits every day when we start our journey. We get up in the morning and listen to the news, and we hear that, yes, one more bomb has been exploded. One more terrorist activity has taken lives of innocent people. One more person has been kidnapped and murdered. We hear that poverty and hunger are not history. We hear that yesterday there is still no cure for the illnesses and the diseases that take our loved ones from our heads. Our morning prayer might just be, oh God, is it safe? And God says, no, let's go. Come on, you're in our hands. We're holding on to the hand of Jesus in the midst of our storm, in the midst of the waves and the wind that batter our lives. There's good news in this passage that even as Peter hesitates and starts to sink, it's the hand of Jesus that holds him back. We too feel like we're drowning. We're drowning in the midst of the darkness of life and in our own bad news, in our own lives. We feel that the chaotic winds and waves of the world are just too treacherous for our hesitant footsteps. We're fearful that we will sink. No one of us really believes that we can walk on water. We need that. And it's then, when we realize that we can't walk on water, that we realize that it's then that the hand of Jesus clasps us on. We don't save ourselves. It's in our doubts and in our fears that the hand of Jesus reaches out to save us. Not that we don't have fears and doubts, that we don't have chaos and troubles in our lives. It is that the hand of Jesus holds us back, even in the safety of our boat. Even when the waters appear to be calm, we know that the storms are raging. And they will again be back. This week, our denomination, the ELCA, will be meeting for the church-wide assembly, the meeting in Orlando. About 2,000 people there, bishops and representatives from across the United States, gathering to discuss issues, to debate issues that form us in our life together. Some of the topics that are on the minds and hearts of the people gathering are worship, what we do when we gather on Sunday morning, liturgy, homosexuality. There are a few of the subjects that will be discussed and debated this week. Our church is like a boat being tossed about on the sea of controversy. And I'm praying, and I invite you to pray with me, that those who are gathered in Orlando and that we too will not look at our own feelings as a way out of these difficult issues, but that we would rather look to the one who calmly walks on the sea in the midst of our trouble. Will we see Jesus, the great I Am, coming not to condemn either side of the debate, but rather coming to bring healing for all? Will our fears become long enough for us to hear that invitation from Jesus to come? Step out of the boat, to step out of our safe places, and come to Him. In the midst of the storm, are we concentrating too much on the wind and the waves, that we miss that steady, strong hand of Jesus holding us fast. Whether we name ourselves liberal or conservative, I pray that we not huddle in our own corners and refuse to listen to one another. Jesus extends his hand to us and invites us to come. The waters are chaotic, but the strong hand of Jesus is there, inviting us to hang on, to trust, to come to him. The strong hand of Jesus is there, holding us, protecting us, keeping us safe, holding us in his hand. Thanks be to God for this good news. Even though the storms are raging, in our world, in our church, in our own lives, Jesus, the great I Am, is holding us by the hand.